my brethren, I want this came here. Other men, I haven't heard some of these men. This is a section that is very practical. This evil, all the evil elements that are opposed to God, let us try and help those that are making progress in divine things. What have they not to love? The word's a very big, wide, embracive term. Yes, that's right.
He uses it of mankind, and he uses it of the system that has been preserved and dominated by sin, forms our cultural background, that which influences us inadvertently, and is all around us. And in that sense, it's opposed to what we are, because our origin is different from the world. We have a new life, and the two are utterly opposed. The one that we love. So he says, stop loving the world. In the negative with the imperative, make it often transmittable to my life. And it shows that love is not feeling, or doesn't stem from the emotional part of our being, but it lies under the weight. Otherwise, we couldn't have both.
So,
this is a whole world system, I think it just is.
Yes, that's the word our brother has used.
That's alienated from God.
Yes.
And really opposed to God.
Yeah.
There's nothing in common with God.
And he really described the world in the next verse or so. The world that he's speaking of here. Not the world of people, but rather the world of principles. Because he lets us see here what is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or vain glory of life which is not of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So the Father stands in direct opposition to this kind of a world morally, isn't that the point?
Exactly. And verse 16 really is, as our brothers pointed out, the development of what the subject is for all that is in the Word. Now we're into verse 16 now, that we're going to look at these examples, not necessarily covering all that is evil, but they're examples, they're summed up examples that are given to explain that word, all that. For all that is in the word, we have three examples given to explain that sentence, or that part of a sentence.
The Father is not in him. What is the God here? Is it conveying the picture of a confession?
It does. That the love of the Father is not the controlling principle in his life. And that's the only time that you get that expression, maybe in the Bible, the love of the Father. I know that the Lord Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me. And other, the truth is there, but the love of the Father is not the controlling impulse in his life, and the man's not saved. Is that all right, John?
Five, on the world lieth in wickedness, or in the evil one. And the evil one is mentioned here. Does that not remind us that all that is evil in the world, and that might be repulsive to certain mortal living people, has been adorned and embellished by the devil to make it the attraction that we have in verse 16?
Yes, John, I have great difficulty just defining what the type of temptation is for every person in this meeting. I cannot do that. But you'll have to judge it for yourself. Is that thing that is drawing me to it, is that going to be my ruin? It could be your employment or advancement in it. It could be your home and getting something bigger and better. It could be something that looks quite innocent. But I've got to, everyone has got to judge it for themselves. And let us see to it that I had thought, brethren, and my opening remarks, that the world here that lies in the wicked one is Cain's world. It was embellished with every art and had all kinds of music and had all kinds of things, but it was Cain's world, a world where God was not wanted. Now, I've got to judge that.
The lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the earth. What's wrong with any person appointed? in such a call, doing their work properly and honestly. On this they are promoted in the court. I hadn't thought that I was into it. I thought it was the believers being influenced by the corrupt elements and that which appeals to the evil that's in the nature.
Well, I link it with Luke chapter 4. And I can see that the devil made an assault on the Lord Jesus. And there was nothing really that I could say, basically evil in a man gratifying his hunger, only that it was taking himself out of the pathway of dependence on God. And I could see nothing wrong with some of those things, but we've got to understand the principle underlying them all. If it is a satanic principle, that's going to be, I'm going to have great difficulty, and I cannot define it for every person, and I've said that already, that we must look around us and let us see that there's a world that's lying in the evil one, and I could long after it with my eyes, I could lust after it with my whole being, and I could become vainglorious of it. I could become proud and a braggart of all that I have, even if I could have very little and still be, an idol. I could have very little and still become proud of it. Yes. I do, yes, Norman.
Because in the temptation in the garden, you have every sin of the human family seen in embryo.
Yes, right.
The lust of the eyes, of the lust of the flesh, is the pride of life.
Exactly.
So that is the word in the single
system. It's not just the material thing, and it's not just the dark thing, but it's our attitude that is behind our reaction to those things.
Thanks, sir.
For example, a motor car could become a worldly thing because it has taken over possession of my heart. And the love of the Father, I take it that that's love to the Father, is no longer taking the course of my life.
Exactly.
Now, I have great difficulty applying this as so many do to the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the death. How do we associate the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life with the person of the Lord Jesus in his impeccability and in his incapability of sinning against God, and nothing in his nature that anything based on evil could ever appear?
Thanks now, William. We want to make that distinction. When we're thinking here of the flesh, it stands for a carnal nature. We're only pointing out that the satanic attack came from three directions. But there was nothing responding to those attacks in the Lord Jesus. Here, we're looking at ourselves, where the evil is within reaching out to something that is without. With the Lord Jesus, it was all without. But it was under three different groupings. There was three different parts of that the attack took to satisfy a natural appetite or to satisfy something that I would love, to have more of the world, to spread about me and all its kingdom, or to have power to throw myself down from a pinnacle and yet be preserved to be able to do that would appeal to me. But it had no attraction to the Lord Jesus. Here, it's the evil principle within that has got a longing for that which is without. My eyes can be the means of the attack. My longings within my breast can be the means that the devil will use. Or the pride that could rise in my mind. That could never be true of the Lord Jesus, but only that in that connection, it was from three different sources, and the devil will use every means to attack us.
Christ was not liable.
interpretation was not to see and to prove, but the outcome of it was to prove that he couldn't.
Exactly, yes. That's his point. Now, just a minute now, brother. David, get up on your feet now. Let us hear. You've been three times up and down again. Right. Exactly. Now that's what my mind is. It's Cain's word or Lot's word.
The temptations proved that in him sin was not.
Oh yes.
And that the devil came and found nothing in him, distinct from us.
Mm.
He's a bridgehead to what within me, but not Christ.
Mm.
You would say, brother, and know that in view of priesthood, the temptation upon the Lord Jesus was more severe, even though there was nothing to respond to it.
Mm-hmm.
But it would be more severe because of his holy nature.
Exactly.
In contrast to the fact that we have a fallen nature.
He suffered being tempted. The Lord Jesus suffered. Many a temptation I have resisted, but it didn't bring me any suffering even. I might have trifled with it at the time. It wasn't an affliction. It wasn't a suffering as it was to him. Now, brethren.
We suffer after the temptation.
Results
of it.
Uh-huh.
He suffered during it.
That's so. Now, verse 17, brethren, bring this subject to a close. The exhortation to the young men in connection with the world. The final statement about the world in this section is, it's passing by like a big circus. It's a big passing show. And if you get linked in with it, you'll pass away with it. But eternal fixity and eternal duration belongs to the child of God. The child of God remains in a certain eternal fixity. It's like Daniel chapter 6 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar was gone. Darius the Mede is gone. And says this, Daniel, let the world pass. Let it all go. For we'll soon be in a scene. And we are already in it of eternal fixity. And eternal fixity belongs to the child of God. Yes, that's so, and that would be so. I would say that's an illustration of the subject that we've been looking at.
These lusts, the flesh, and the eyes, and the pride of life, is there not a sense in which those are actually in me? A sense in which they're in me rather than in the world. But what feeds them in me is available in the world. It's quite clear.
Yes. There's
a type of lust out there.
No.
You say here, all that is in the world, and then it says the lust of the flesh. And so on. These are things that are actually in us, but they can be gratified by what is in the world. And so I just wondered in what sense are there lusts out there?
No, I don't see them out there. I see that which is in the world that will be attractive to what is in me. And there's a medium of communication between all that is in the world in its evil sense, as Lot or as Cain had. But there's my eyes can see it. My whole being can long after it. My mental powers can long for that bravado and braggo is associated with pride. Now then, brethren.
As the eye, the gateway to the heart, in that sense. I'm thinking in David and saw and was drawn away.
That is true. We have to be careful what we're going to feast our eyes on. We've got to be careful what we allow our minds to develop in. We've got to be careful in all. We live in a whole scene around us that the devil has really dominated.
And let us be careful, just as we move through it in the world, but not of it. Now, Brian, I have to move on quickly.
You would lay emphasis on the undeniable link between the will of God in verse 17 and the word of God in verse 14. And that links you with John's Gospel 7.
It does. 17. Thanks, John. Now, again, before we leave this point, because I'll have to insist on it in chapter, in the next chapter, in chapter 3, the word doeth is a very strong word, and you'll be meeting it five times, and it's doing, and it's practicing, and it's continuing to do. And that, it's not just something that's spasmodic. It's something that we continue to do, and that's the word that John uses quite continually in chapter 3 to distinguish the child of God from the child of the devil. Now, verse 18. The little children, and I do take it that this is the more of those who are in that early stage of their Christian experience, and it's a critical season, and it's the last hour. He's reminding them that you've been born again, you've been brought into a relationship with God at the end of a dispensation. Now, this is the last stage of God's dealings with man. There'll be nothing further. I know there'll be a tribulation, and I know there will be a millennium, but this is the very last of the day of man's day, and now we have been brought into that day. Now, and particularly remember that if a young believer is spoiled at the beginning, they can be lame for the rest of their Christian experience. Now, that's the reason why there's such a lot here about the little children. Now, it's the last hour, and it's in this section that Antichrist is introduced, and we have to look at it. And look, brethren, I'm only going to leave 20 minutes to finish this right down to the very end, and then I'm going to go into chapter 3 at 3 o'clock. So, now, come on ahead. But yes, exactly, because Hebrews chapter 13, as a manner of some is, has been a very big discouragement. Those who defect and go away and back again are a big discouragement. Now, William, that they went out from us. Now, we have already established that point, that going out is to defect, go back away from the circle of fellowship in relation to the Father. It's not just going away from the assembly. It's much stronger. But they went out that they all may be manifest. Now, always remember that the elect will not be deceived. I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 24, that if it were possible, this false deceiver in the future would deceive the elect, but the emphasis on the fact that the elect will not be deceived. So that they went out, that it might be manifest that they were, all of them that went out, were not of us.
Must be wider than the assembly.
Yes.
Or also implying wider than the apostolic
band. Yes.
Teaching. But if they weren't in the family, how could they go out from the family?
Well, they could go out from the family by abandoning the relationship of the Son with the Father. And if they abandon that relationship of the Son with the Father, they're not in the family. Wait a minute. Right, Norman, you first. Right. Linked to the assembly, or linked to the Christians even, but not linked to Christ. Right, Sam?
Professedly, they were children of the family, but they weren't really. And they didn't go out from the assembly merely because many one did that was truly born again.
Yes.
And after later years regretted it, but they went out as apostates. And that was the spirit of Antichrist.
Yes. No, thanks.
I don't see any problem with saying that they went out from the assembly, because God never acknowledged nor recognized anything else in the New Testament, 7 since the day of Pentecost, but the assembly gathered to the Lord's name. And I take it this is the beginning of sectarianism. They went out from us. They were not of us. and they carry their pernicious doctrines around them.
That would be the way it was manifested, if not of us. That would be the public side.
Mm.
Of course, wouldn't we be best to keep this epistle in its proper context? It's not really dealing with the assembly. It's dealing with family relationships.
Yes, we understand that a person cannot be in God's family and go out of God's family. And if a person has a saving relationship with the Son and the Father, they are in the family of God forever. So you must either accept it as going out from the circle of Christian profession,
mm-hmm.
and those to whom John wrote were undoubtedly in assembly fellowship, though the assembly is not prominent.
Mm-hmm.
But I think our brethren are trying to make the thing as wide as the family. And really, assembly, in the assemblies are not the only place where they have had to face apostates. So you see, if you take it generally, it'll go far beyond that, and it will warn saints of the character of the assembly and to have no association with what is outside.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, son.
They seemingly have been associated with us who acknowledge Christ. But now they have denied Christ, mm-hmm. and therefore they have denied the power. They have abandoned that profession of loyalty to Christ, thus manifesting that they never were of us. Whatever they have done, they have manifested that they're really not in the family.
Thanks very much. Now, the expression, Sam, that you have used, of us, is far, far stronger than being a member of an assembly. No. Now, thanks now. Brian, verse 20, the preservative. Let us go on to this great preserving principle that is in verse 20. You've heard my mind at the beginning, that the Holy One is from Christ, and that He has granted that great blessing of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the knowing all things is that intuition, knowledge, that sensitivity in relation to Christ. Right now? No, go ahead, Tom. Right, Fred. Sorry, that's it. Yes. Thanks very much. That's my mind. That even if they haven't got a big knowledge of their Bible, they have got an inward monitor that's going to help them. Right, Tom?
Well, I just thought it might help us in this word know, as distinct from the verses 13 and 14. That is progression. And you have said that this word here infers intuition.
Yes. You're happy with that, are you? Yes. Now, John uses a number of words for know, as our brother knows, that has been telling us. and you know that John uses the word know in so many different ways. And here, it nearly has got an idea that instead of all these great Greek philosophers initiating their devotees into certain great truths that nobody else will have, this word here means you've all been initiated. You've all been initiated into something in relation to a knowledge that those men know absolutely nothing about. And every believer, as our brother Fred has been telling us, it's a young believer, and this is introduced here to encourage all the dear young saints here in the meeting. There's a way in which you can appreciate Christ, and it'll thrill your soul. I don't need to tell you that. When somebody gets help from God to exalt the Son of God, it makes your heartstrings to strum. I mean, if somebody would, you read a pamphlet or read something, that would take away from the humanity or the deity of Christ. Immediately, you feel a repulsiveness and you put it in the fire, the right place for it. You see, but you've got that. We've all got that. That doesn't belong to the fathers by experience. This belongs to the child.
All I'm going to say is that the knowledge of verse 20 is initial, basic, and speaks of capacity. But then the other work, progression, does it not suggest that this should be in keeping with our basic gift of intuition?
Oh yes, no, there should be development. I think so now.
Verse 27 would help us in verse 20. You have an answer from the Holy One in verse 20 of the anointing. And in verse 27, with the anointing, which is the same thing.
It is.
Which ye have received that him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you.
Exactly. That's right, Norman. That is the thing now.
Would there be any link with the Corinthians, the spiritual in contrast to the natural?
Oh yes. The spiritual man discerneth all things, and yet he's discerned of no man. He stands in a relationship with the Holy Spirit that has given him a relationship. Now, brethren, these examples, the liar par excellence, who is he? Let us look at these two subjects. Who is he? Who is this Antichrist that we have got to be guarded against? He's the one that denieth that Jesus in incarnation is the Christ. And the person of Christ is always the touchstone. What a man is going to teach about Christ, and more than that, what he's going to leave out. It's not so much what he's going to positively teach. He's going to leave out certain truths. And we listen for men and are going to leave out truths. But here, it's the inclusion. He teaches not so much denying Jesus, but he's denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now these two verses, verses 22 and 23 together, brethren. He was, yes. Thanks very much, Herbie. I would put this down here. If I wanted an example of it, I would say he went out from the family circle and he abandoned Christ and he showed he had no links with Christ. But that's going back to the passage that we have left now, brethren. Let us get into verse these examples. Right, David. Yes. No, I wouldn't be able to distinguish, David, but I had thought that they are denying that the Lord Jesus is a fulfillment and a fulfiller of all the promises that were made to the fathers. They deny that he is the Christ. And that might be a Jewish attack, whereas the other one, the denying of the Son and the Father, maybe has more of that Greek Gentile attack in it. But nevertheless, they're so interwoven.
In chapter 4, that Jesus is the Christ, come in the flesh. Where there the emphasis lies upon the incarnation.
Certainly.
What he is and he is.
Or even the second epistle of John, they deny Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that there's any possibility of incarnation. But here, it's a two-pronged attack. And one advance towards to attack on Christ maybe has a Jewish aspect in it, and the other maybe has that Greek, great Greek thinking way of they can explain a thing away and leave us with nothing. Oh yes, I take it that it's rhetorical. Who is the liar? Give us an example. And so here's the example. He's the liar. Par excellence, it denies that Jesus is the Christ. And then that there's a more definite way. There's a definite article. He is the Antichrist. Even he that denieth the Father and the Son. So that it's a whole attack on Christ from different sides. Exactly, Brother Shaw. You know, like I haven't read up all this docetic teaching or Ebionites, I don't want to get involved in it. But they could explain the thing away. And they could say that there was a Jesus, but he wasn't Christ. And there was a Christ, but it wasn't Jesus. That won't do. You see, that's the point. Is that your... Right now. Now, then. Yes, and trying to distinguish the person, the nature as they divided the person of Christ, which we not allow. It's one person. Oh, now, we don't hear it so much, David, like, doing this as man and doing this as God, and what he didn't know and what he did know, and it began to dawn on him certain things. We reject that absolutely from this platform, and all our brethren are nodding their heads, as Robert Love said, like ducks around a lint dam. And all the brethren here are all nodding their head at that statement. And but we appreciate the brethren nodding their heads. I'm not mocking you from the platform, brethren. I appreciate it. That we're not going to allow anything like that. Now then, brother. Again, verse 24.
In verse 22, this is the Antichrist. Is that characteristically?
Yes, this is the characteristic lie. Thanks, Sam. These are only examples, and it's a characteristic lie, but it sums up the teaching that's attacking Christ.
Another thought that John, in his day, was given to see the features of the end time they had already committed.
Yes.
Isn't that why he says this is the last time?
That is so. It's the last hour.
These will be seen in full bloom when the Antichrist
comes. Oh, certainly. These are only shadowings, foreshadowings, and these are only the beginnings of something that's going to be concrete and concentrated in a man in the coming time. Now, Brenna. Oh, good, Tom.
There is absolutely no room for innovation in relation to the ministry of apostasy.
No.
That which was done to the end. It is contained right down to this present moment in its totality.
Thank you. There is no innovation. We allow no innovation. We allow no addition. There was a completed testimony and a completed written canon of the Word of God before the last of the apostles died, and this is the last of them, and the message that was brought by the apostles and has been confirmed to them, there can be nothing beyond it, and there must be no innovation in it, there must be no addition to it, and if that happens, you shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, verse 25.
The longest.
More than likely. He's adding the final top stone to divine revelation. The last five books are all more or less written together. I'm going to say a word about the love in verse 3 that was going to link with the Ephesus leaving their first love. John's trying to draw them back to it, and I take it that the last five books, if Newbery's dates are right, they're all written about the same time. That is, these epistles in the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. Maybe the Gospel of John could be the last. Now then, brother, don't be getting involved in anything. I want to get this finished now then. That we can't go beyond it if it is stayed in the teachings that the Lord Jesus handed over to the apostles and that they in turn had committed to writing for us, there never would have been any trouble. Never. If that is so, you shall abide, and that continual relationship is in the Son and in the Father. Now, this is the promise which he hath promised us, eternal life. Now, verse 26, and these things have I written unto you concerning them that would seduce you. And I pointed out that with that anointing that the believer has, even if someone would seek to lead them astray, that they'll not follow him. A stranger will they not follow. This is the stranger, and it's the voice of the stranger now that is being rejected. A stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of a stranger. It's not the well-known voice, but it's not his voice. It's his voice speaking through. It's the devil's voice speaking through a false teacher, or else it's the Lord's voice, the great shepherd, speaking through the teachers that he has raised up. And we know the difference. Now, As Norman has pointed out, verse 27, our brother Turkington brought us down to verse 27, and it brings that subject now down to verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. Now, this manifestation, I have suggested to you that we must not simply state that manifestation always has got to do with the day of the manifestation of Christ in his millennial glory. It does lean to that, but it simply means a showing. And I'm thinking, you've heard my mind at the beginning, I haven't time to go over it. Where do you link his manifestation in verse 28? And I have linked it with the judgment seat of Christ, and is the shame of those teachers and leaders and guides, or can it just be related to any believer? Now let us read some. Thanks.
Told right from the beginning of the readings that this epistle has a close link with the Hebrew epistle.
It has, exactly.
Now, we have thought of those that went out from us because they were not of us.
Exactly.
We would equate that with those that have disassociated from the assembly of the saints.
Exactly. It was 10.
Now, in the Hebrew epistle, they were enjoined, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering.
Mm-hmm.
We do not equate that with this exhortation, and now, little children, abide in him.
I was saying,
assurance of those that continue in association with the Christ presently, it's with that prospect, with assurance of being like him when you see them. And as for the two words, the parousia word and the other word, he's on scene now, but he will appear. He's absent now, but he will be present there.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see any difficulty with the word, but I would like to see this as an encouragement to the Christian as to their portion in Christ, assurance that while others are confused and ashamed in a coming day, we'd be like him and we be cured of you.
I appreciate all that, Sam. Now, but you haven't told us when this manifestation is.
When we see him.
At the rapture, at the moment of the rapture.
Yes,
but I had thought that this just takes us one step beyond it. Now, let us see.
What have the term before him at his coming relate to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 3?
Mm, I thought that. That's my mind.
That's the Father's house. Father's house.
Oh yes, not questioning the place, the event.
Yes. That's all in all. At the end of the verse, not to be ashamed before him at his coming. Do we ever have this statement used in a positive sense of the believer?
I don't think so. Well, I had the thought that the reader did not refer to the talking that brother pointed out. That was a reference to the saints. That we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you link that over with chapter 4 and verse number 17, here's I perceive we the love of God. Chapter 4 and verse number 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he has, so are we in this world. I take it that any man that will be ashamed at the coming of the Lord is an unsaved man.
That's what I was implying then. That a true believer, how could he be ashamed before him at his coming?
Well, you have taught on Saturday what we taught today, and there's one in true believers who brought something about you.
Well, all that I taught you on Saturday was right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Not at all. No, no. And there's no thought of sin in it. It is. It's turning away. Now then, if that's the case, you must make this. If you're going to put, as our brethren are saying, this is the unbeliever shrinking away, you've got to put that at the beginning of the millennium. You've got to take it away beyond the rapture. You've got to take it away, well, as I'm bringing it. This is what the believer's waiting on. And I'm not linking it away to his manifestation at the kingdom when the apostate will be shrinking away. And you know the sinners in Zion are afraid and when the king is seen in his beauty, they'll be shrinking away. But I don't see that. I had thought, Brother. Now, I appreciate all that has been said. Go ahead.
There'd
be none. No, be none. Thanks, now.
How could it be if the word we means the believers?
Because you may say that you're the apostles, but you have difficulty when you come to chapter 3, where the we is the worthy we.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you've got to make it inclusive of the apostles and the church.
Well, I'll make it inclusive, I don't mind, but to my mind, there is the thought that he's so completely bound up with those that he's writing to and those that he's among, that when that coming day of reward is there, he would like to know the joy of seeing all his work being commended.
Is it very possible of any believer wasting their energies upon things that are the most spiritual stuff, spending time out of fellowship with God, occupied with practice of worms? Is there any possibility that any of such believers will have a sense of shame at the Lord's coming? Are we teaching a general state of fragrant acceptance where all are equal, those that have done well, those that have done not so well, those that bore the burden and heat of the day, and those that never went out of their strength to do anything from God?
I don't think that John is taking a better class of prayer than God's Christ is going to.
I thought here was the idea of shrinking away from him at his coming. Maybe not just what our brother Mr. Nesbitt has suggested.
Your brother Mr. Nesbitt asked a question. He made no suggestion whatever. And I asked the question to Mr. King, and I think he should answer.
Brother, let me speak. You did the same on Saturday.
I don't see anybody in the verse, only Christians.
Mr. Ian, there was a suggestion that there is a coachman with the Hebrew bus.
Yes.
The singing of chapter 13 was that they then were over it as those that must give an account.
Yes, sir.
You did the prayer also to change. Joy of turn of rejection.
Yes.
And I have thought that the shame was connected with presenting an object of the judgment of Satan.
No, don't be going back enough, brother, right now.
It's not a matter of how well a man does, how truly a man does in service. Much more he does, or how little is truth and error. A man believes truth with a personal place to give him, and he prays for glory in his face. He'll have confidence. A man that has turned out of the place and turned the truth from his person, that is straight away in the last place from the glory in his face.
Well, we can appreciate that from other passages. Here it's an encouragement. And if you're going to put it there, you've got to put the manifestation away further than I'm putting it.
When David
returned,
there were those who were glad when he returned.
But
there were Shimei and men which
come,
who would, I would say,
appreciate
themselves
in the process. That's all right. Well, Brennan, that's not my main. Go ahead. Let us hear you, Jim.
Tell us, are they encouraging Christians to continue in Christianity that they not be amongst the unsaved? Is that what they're suggesting?
Well, it's leaning towards that. You can't. You have to bait it one or the other. If you're going to say that this is an encouragement for Christians and they're not to be found among those that are shrinking away, then you're going to be in difficulties. I would have difficulty if I don't link this with the moment of just beyond the rapture, seeing himself and the day of rewards. Now, brethren,
not of them that draw back unto salvation, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I see the two parallel passages, encouragement to the genuine of what they have in Christ and the prospect of the theirs, and the shame that will await those that have denied them in this thing.
Now then, chapter 3.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, is this encouragement for the believer not put
in this particular negative sense, to show the seriousness of the thing, that the believer, relative to the truth of the person of Christ, will never be found in this predicament in a new body at the judgment seat of Christ.
Well, now, that develops from verse 24. Abiding, and not what you heard from the beginning, means that they shall remain in you, and there's no question in this section that the believer will not abide, and there's no suggestion anywhere that he will turn from Christ. None at all. And it is an encouragement to go on in all that they had learned and all that they had been taught, and to go on until the day when he will be manifested. We have certain difficulties, but they're not big. Let us leave it now, brethren. Chapter 3. Now then, we are looking at another subject here, possibly the same subject. That is, to call them back to that love. I'm not saying they've drifted from them, but to keep them in mind of the love that they were in danger of turning away from. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be named. We should be given this place, and giving naming here has got to do with the place that we have got. And the world doesn't know us. We are in the very same place in the world as Christ has. But there's a something that looks on to the future, and it's a manifestation of Christ. And I'm still thinking in verse 2 of the rapture. I'm still thinking, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it has not yet been made manifested, but when, what we shall be, but we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, even if, at that moment, for we shall see him as he is. And the word manifestation is used all the way down there. Yes, that's right.
And now begins chapter 3 with the thought of the Father's love, so that the new birth is in his
family. Exactly. You cannot be in the family without being righteous, and you cannot be in the family without exhibiting this love. Now then, brethren, the manner of this love, we don't want to lose some of these precious truths in a battle of words. What a sense of the light it must bring to us, the manner of the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. Let us have a little look at it, and look on to the day when, even if the Lord Jesus was in the world, he wasn't known. They didn't recognize him, they didn't understand him, and they don't understand the child of God. But there's a day coming when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Mind of the love that they were in danger of turning away from. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be named. We should be given this place, and giving naming here has got to do with the place that we have got. And the world doesn't know us. We are in the very same place in the world as Christ has. But there's something that looks on to the future, and it's a manifestation of Christ. And I'm still thinking in verse 2 of the rapture. I'm still thinking, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it has not yet been made manifested, but when, what we shall be, but we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, even if, at that moment, for we shall see him as he is. And the word manifestation is used all the way down there. Yes, that's right. Exactly. You cannot be in the family without being righteous, and you cannot be in the family without exhibiting this love. Now then, brethren, the manner of this love, we don't want to lose some of these precious truths in a battle of words. What a sense of the light it must bring to us, the manner of the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. Let us have a little look at it, and look on to the day when, even if the Lord Jesus was in the world, he wasn't known. They didn't recognize him, they didn't understand him, and they don't understand the child of God. But there's a day coming when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
To see the idea of manifestation, the world doesn't grow smaller.
I can see your point. All right, now, dear brother. And if we are manifested, the likeness to Christ has taken place earlier. I can see that point. That if it is manifested, what's not manifested now, if it is manifested, when it is manifested, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is at the rapture, and then we'll be manifested at his appearing.
When will we take on this likeness? And in what way will we take on this likeness? Will it be physically, morally, and what way?
I take it that it will be physically, morally, and every other way, and it takes place at the moment of the rapture. Perfect knowledge means perfect likeness. And increasing knowledge presently means an increasing likeness to Christ. I cannot increase in knowledge without increasing in likeness to Christ and becoming like him. But the moment of perfect likeness awaits the rapture, and then if the manifestation takes us on to his appearing in glory, then at that day, as we will appear with him, we shall have been like him. We shall be like him, but the likeness to Christ took place at the moment of perfect knowledge at the rapture. Yes.
And appearing in perfect vision, even when it
appears.
Which does this cover, this word appear? Does it cover both our moments?
Well, our brother Ferguson pointed out that the word appearing just means that one is present that's absent. But the word manifestation means he's present, not absent. Yes, Persia.
And then he will be present, and this manifestation or appearance where we don't see him now, and when we see him, we will be like him.
Yes. Did you hear that? Not really. There's a connection between them. What our brothers pointed out, one means he's present beside us. Another word means he's seen. Whereas now he's not seen. Manifested means he's seen. Or today he's not seen. Yes. When we see him, we'll be like him at the rapture, but here, if you put the manifestation to the cover being taken off, as it means, you've got to mean the revelation of Christ. Well, if he's revealed at his revelation, we'll be with him and like him, but the likeness has taken place a step back from that. At the rapture. You take all this to be the rapture.
Don't you think, Father, the difficulty is that we are segregating those words and putting some here and some there. Every word used with the coming of the Lord is used at the rapture and it's used at the revelation.
Right or not.
And even his first coming.
Exactly. That's what I'm speaking about.
Never helping with that, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, certainly. Yes, the word appearing must be distinguished by the context in which it's found, and the word manifestation must be distinguished in the context in which it's found. You cannot make a blanket statement and say manifestation is a revelation of Christ at his kingdom. No, you cannot say his coming simply means the rapture, because it doesn't always mean that. It sometimes does. Now then. Now are we the sons of God, but I want to go on to verse 3. And everyone that hath this hope is a present thing. If everything else, the coming of the Lord Jesus and our likeness to him still lies out before us, we have this present hope. And this present hope has a purifying effect. It will help us to live differently from the world, to be in it but not of it. And we, even as he is pure, we not be in the same essence of purity, but relatively, we would like to be pure. It would help us to keep our lives clean.
The place of the righteous
one. Mm-hmm.
The holy one.
Mm-hmm. It's Christ. Thanks, Dave. Heard what our brother said. He said that the righteous one is Christ, the holy one is Christ, and here the pure one is Christ. These are definite statements. Now, can we get some help now in this next section, in the last minutes of the meeting? There's something that's going to help us. The coming of the Lord Jesus will help us to live lives that are pure and keep us free from getting trammeled with anything that is impure. But there's another thing that will help us. It's the thought of Calvary. He was manifested to take away our sins. That is, that word manifested there is going back to his incarnation on Calvary. So the word manifestation there, there's no doubt about it. Go ahead. Dealing with the devil himself or dealing with the lawlessness that he has introduced. That's right. Now then, he was manifested, the character and the person of Christ is closely guarded, and in him is no sin. That truth that you get in connection with the sin offering, it is most holy. It only is found in that connection. Among all the offerings it said of the sin offering, it is most, it's holy of holies, and always the person of Christ is closely guarded. Now, verse 6.
Was it not said about the meal offering too?
Oh, it is, aye. Christ in his humanity, and that's where that men are.
A true man, but no sin in him.
Uh-huh.
Sin on him on the cross, but no sin in him.
And so, holy of holies.
That's the scapegoat character of the Lord in relation to the death of Romans.
Yes. It's not so much the nature of atonement as the effects of it. It's the effect of it. He has taken it away. He has taken it away so that he has lifted it up to remove it. But, yes. Yes. It never was and never, if he could say that there was sin, or he could have sinned when he was on earth, he could say he could still sin now that he's in heaven. This is referring to the Christ in heaven now. Yeah. Yes. Now then, verse 6.
Verse 10.
They are, that's right, Norman. Now, let us get a look at some of these difficult sections. Just a minute now that I get it. He that loveth his brother. Oh, I. Well, you heard that, that Sam and I don't agree on that. I take it that that's not a believer. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I take it that's a definite statement. That man has no link with God. Now, Brian, I don't want to go back to that. I can't take it up again, dear brother, because we have to continue here in verse 6. Now, abiding in him, he's not going to continue in a life of sin, because whoever sinneth, that is the knowledge to know Christ and to appreciate his character, is here before us. I've got to know him, and I can appreciate his character, and I those who continue in sin, the word whoever sinneth, Matt really is doing, practicing. Whoever practicing sin, he has never seen him. He's living a life of sin, and it's not a temporary breakdown, and he hasn't seen Christ, and he doesn't know him. Go ahead, Willie. Oh, positional. That's right. He finds his home in God, and he'll not be sinning because he's found his home in God.
Some of these statements have maybe disturbed those that are younger in the faith. For instance, whosoever is born of God doth not commit a sin. It would make the good to point out here that it's in the continuous tense and its character that's in view, not acts of sin in the life of the believer.
No, thanks,
and I think it's an important distinction to say that for the benefit of young believers. And I judge that some have continued a good part of their Christian pathway before they found that out.
After Paul describing the works of the flesh, along with practicing the works of the flesh, it's true that he's never been born of God, but when he comes to chapter 6, for even their brother, the overtaken Christ, who is possible for a brother to be overtaken.
Brother, but it's not possible for a brother to continue practicing sin. Right now. Now, verse 8. That he that doeth righteousness is connected with the last verse of the previous chapter. That he that doeth righteousness is born of God. And he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. So I take it, Norman, that not only in that passage you refer to the Holy One, the Righteous One, I take it this is another reference to the Lord Jesus, that he is the standard of righteousness, he is the standard of holiness, and he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You happy with that? Right now. Now, verse 8. Now, he that doeth, and our brother McBride has been telling us that this is the continuous tense of the verb, he's practicing. Use the word practice and it'll help us. He that's going to practice sin has got links with the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, that is not, the devil hasn't got an eternal past. There was a moment when he was created. And the sinning from the beginning has got to do with the beginning of his diabolical career as the devil. And from his career began, he never altered it. And he's been continuing on in that career as the devil. Yes, I would say so, Jim. And being of the devil, we're not giving the devil any power of generation. It's just character. No one, he never produced anybody. He can't produce anybody, but he can instill his lies. He can instill his practice. And being of the devil, it simply means of the devil in like character. But he didn't produce that. It would certainly. Yes. Hatred and murder in John chapter 8.
In the last part of that verse is, his works you will do. Mm. That was in your mind?
Yes, certainly. His works is of the devil.
And after these years, after the millennium, he's going back to what he was at the beginning. So he never changed.
No, that's all right, Dan. Now, I've only 2 minutes, brethren. If I finish this, I've only 2 minutes to do it right now. That is, whosoever is born of God, he's not going to practice sin. Because the abiding efficacy of God's seed, the principle of divine life in the believer, means that he cannot practice sin. Now, these two streams are now being, the word manifest means, I would take it that the word here really means conspicuous. What is not seen has been brought before us in the other verses where manifestation has got the idea of revealing something that's not seen. Here the idea is, this is conspicuous. Here's a conspicuous line of demarcation. The children of the devil and the children of God. All two. Brennan, if we're going to close the meeting, isn't it great to be away from that realm, to be among the children of God? And we didn't deserve it. And who would have thought we'd have been in a Bible reading here today? Whoever would have thought, none of us ever have dreamt that we'd have been here today, delighting in each other's company. I don't know if you all agree with me or not, Brian. I appreciate you. And we delight in each other's company. Go ahead, will you want to say something?
I want to point out that quite many have said and have written that the old nature of sin, the new nature of God sin. I haven't yet read in my Bible that the old nature, I take it that those who use the expression compared to the sinful nature of which he was born. And when you speak of the new nature, I think of it compared to the divine nature. I want to emphasize here that it's not whatsoever is born of God does not sin. It is whosoever is born of God does not sin. The person is born of God, and that person does not have any habitual practice.
Thank you.
Can you say a little word on deceit, please?
I thought that the divine principle of the life of that new nature is the seed that has been implanted in our breast. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's a divine principle implanted in every believer. And you notice the close connection between love and righteousness. I have said already, light and love are the two great thoughts in this section. Later on it will be the life of God, but it is light and love. And those who are born of God are conspicuous by righteousness and love. And I've said, if the love has not the element of righteousness, it's not the love of God. And if the love and if the righteousness has not the love intertwined in it, it is not the righteousness of God. Now then, Brennan, at 3 o'clock, I have to close, and I do appreciate all the help that you've given me today. I've got through, and I do appreciate everyone that contributed and everyone that helped, and I did appreciate, brethren, the atmosphere. That I know that I've said things that others don't agree with. But we don't want to be scoring points and trying to pull each other down. It's a great thing to be here, and I have nothing but appreciation for all who have helped today. Thank you.
Our brother, Brennan, you have
thanks.
Our God and Father, we draw near to thee now at the close of this lively day with our grateful thanksgiving to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for our coming together to occupy our minds and hearts with divine faith. And we bless thee, the Spirit of God has directed our attention to the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for all that he has accomplished for us in Calvary. And while we have thought of the cloud of apostasy that seems to settle upon this epistle, we bless thee for ever saving us.
Amen.
O God, we bless thee that the work of Calvary has settled every demand of thy holy throne. And we have been brought into family relationship with thee. And for this we're grateful. We thank thee for giving our brother health and our brethren for their contributions in a godly way. Grant that this might continue during the day.
Amen.
Father, we give thanks now for this good food. Bless our conversation together. And grant that in our speaking the one to the other, we may edify and help on the road to the glory. We give thanks to thee now for the food and for the Lord Jesus in his own worthy and precious name.
Amen.